Luke, the 19th chapter. I'm going to start reading at verse number 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children wherein thee, within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you again today for your wonderful grace of God. And Lord, this preacher needs your power. He needs your wisdom. He just needs you this morning. And I ask you, God, to do that which needs to be done. Thank you for the privilege of preaching. Thank you, Father, that this morning as we gather together, those folk have come to hear the Word of God. And Father, we thank you for the children's churches that are going on at this moment. We pray for them, ask you, God, to work there and deal and help those that are be leading it. Now, once again, Lord, we just need you today. We ask your will be done in these services that you might be honored and glorified in all things, because truly only you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to preach a message this morning which I've entitled, Jesus Wept, Should We? Jesus Wept, Should We? The shortest verse in the Bible. John, the 11th chapter, the 35th verse says, Jesus wept. We find also in this portion of Scripture that I just read to you that he come near to the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that he wept over it. In fact, over in Luke, the 13th chapter of Luke, if you'll turn back there, we'll just read a few verses. Luke, the 34th, 35th verse, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ came to the city of Jerusalem, and he looked down upon it, and the reaction that he had was he began to weep over the city. And realizing that he is God, and he knows all things, and knows the past and the future and all that was going to come upon the city of Jerusalem, he began to weep. He could look back from the very time that God placed his name in the city of Jerusalem and go back over all the times when they had desecrated his temple and done so many things that the people of Israel should not have done. He also could look into the future and realize at this point, as we'll talk in a minute, but realize that the Roman government was absolutely going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And let me say to you, he could even look into our day and see of the great turmoil that's going over in Jerusalem. He also knows, because of the Word of God back in the book of Revelation, Jesus is the Word, but he tells us even there's going to be another great time in Israel or in Jerusalem where Jerusalem is going to be desecrated once again. They're going to be driven out of Jerusalem. There's going to be a great earthquake into Jerusalem. It's going to divide the city into three parts. I'm simply saying to you, he could look at this city and the things that had went on there, the things that was coming in their future there, and he began to weep. He also could look and he saw all the sin and the iniquity that the people of Jerusalem were guilty of. He looked at that city, and yes, he could see a beautiful city there as far as outwardly. See this temple that was built. See the beautiful buildings that was there. But he looked beyond all of that, And he could also see all the hidden sin in Jerusalem. He could see the selfishness that was there. He could see the lust and the wickedness and the corruption and the hypocrisy and the hardness of heart. He did not just look upon Jerusalem like me and you would look upon it as a tourist. He looked and he saw the condition of men's hearts. And the Bible says he wept. Jerusalem was a place back in the Old Testament God said that he chose to put his name there. It was a city, you see, that had been a place where God had said, build the temple. This is my place. And yet when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it was these very people who rejected him and said no to him, you see. They preferred the ungodliness of their own ways instead of God Almighty. And they rejected the Son of God, God the Son, when he came to that city. So is it any wonder really that he wept when he looked at that city, the place that he had chose out to put his name? Is it any wonder that he looked at that city and wept because of the wickedness and the terribleness that was going on in that city even at that very time right then? Sure he wept. He had a reason to weep. One of the reasons he tells us he wept was in verse 42. He says, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou. In other words, he wept because they could have known. It could have been different. They should have, in fact, known that Jesus Christ was coming and looking for him, expecting him, and when he got there, they ought to have recognized him. Now, we find at the last of verse number 42, he says that these things, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thy eyes. In other words, because of their willful ignorance, they was going to have to suffer for that ignorance, you see. The Bible tells us over in the book in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the 11th verse, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Here we find the Son of God, God the Son, come to those whom he had given his word to. I mean, the Jews is the one that brought the word of God. They ought above all have known him and expected him. And yet when he came, the Bible says they received him not. In verse 43 and verse 44, you notice he talks about the day that was coming. He could foresee, he could look, he could see the day when the Roman government, led by Titus, was going to come down to Jerusalem and absolutely, literally destroy Jerusalem and tear down that wonderful, wonderful temple that had been built. And that's exactly what happened. Approximately, I would say, 45 years after Jesus said these words, Titus came with the Roman government come. Titus, the leader of the Roman government, came and it literally wiped it out and destroyed it. They tell us that blood run in the streets. So is it any wonder that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could look at this and see what was going to happen and begin to weep? And I say also, according to the Word of God, back in the book of Micah, the Word says this, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and then listen to this, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. Not only did he know it here and predict it here and tell us about it, clear back in the Old Testament it had been predicted, it had been foretold that this was exactly what was going to happen to Jerusalem. Because here came God the Son. He is God and he knows all things. And he knew exactly that that scripture in the book of Micah was going to be fulfilled. And the city of Jerusalem was going to be torn down and wrecked. Now, what was the reason for all of this? We find in verse number 44, let me read the whole verse, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know the reason this was happening to him, or to this city? Do you know why it was happening? Because they knew not the time of his visitation. In other words, they knew not when he was coming. And they ought to have known. Not the day, not the hour, maybe not the month, but they ought to be anxiously looking for him. And he says, you knew not of that day of my visitation. You knew not of me coming. And he said, you didn't look for me. And because of that, you have rejected me. And because of that, the city is going to be end up, as it says in Micah, in heaps. Now, God himself had come to them and come in the person of Jesus Christ. And they ought to have known him. They ought to have recognized him, and they ought to have accepted him. You say, Brother Ross, yes, some did, but let me say to you, in comparison, very few did. Some people did turn to him and finally see him as their Messiah, but let me say, it was a very few that did that. And so I say to you again, the reason for this was they knew not of his visitation. They knew not that he was coming and was not expecting him like he came, and they should have known him. The scriptures spoke of him, and they should have known that it was him. So we find God doing something. We find God the Son doing something when this situation arose. And I find it very interesting that in verse 45, he goes to the source of the problem. Now he says, you should have known of my visitation. You should have known that. And so immediately we find in verse 45, where does he go to? And he went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying to them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You notice here that Jesus Christ, to correct the problem, went into the house of God. There was the problem. Why did not they know of his visitation? Why did they not know he was coming again and expecting him and looking for him and recognizing him when he did come? Because the temple had become a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. The problem was in the religious people who was supposed to be telling people about his coming again and pointing people to Jesus so that they would recognize him. And immediately when he put condemnation upon that place and said, this is going to be torn down, he went into the temple to try to cleanse it. Because that was the problem, you see. Now, he corrected that problem. Let me show you what he did to correct the problem. And this is the way the problem must be corrected. Look at verse number 47. The Bible says, and he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find that there might do, for all the people were attentive to hear him. And look in verse number 1 of chapter 20. It came to pass that on one of those days, speaking of those days that he was teaching, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Do you know what will take care of the problem of people not recognizing Jesus Christ? Is get the Word of God taught in the temple. Get the Word of God taught in the house of God. As he says here, he began to teach daily in the temple. Some of you don't want to come 3 times a week. They met there every day. Some of you find every kind of excuse under the sun that you don't want to come to the house of God and learn the Bible. I mean, you've got all your excuses. You've already ready for it. You've got it down. But let me tell you, there is no excuses. Let me put it this way. There is excuses, but not reasons. And I'm saying to you today that what will correct this world today and get the message out today is get the Word of God taught in the house of God and get the gospel preached just like Jesus did. Amen. You see, he knew where the problem was. The problem was in the temple. That's what needed to be corrected in the temple. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen. Folks, you're awful quiet this morning. Come on, help me. I mean, am I telling you truth or not? Is that the way Jesus corrected it? Is that where he found the problem at? Was in the temple? Did he correct it how? By teaching the Word of God? By preaching the gospel? Is that how he corrected it? If he did it that way, I think surely we must do it that way. Amen? So I find that he went to the source of the problem. He went to the temple, And he began to teach the people. And the Bible says they were very attentive to him. Of course, there was the other group also that wasn't attentive. But there also was those who were attentive to him. They wanted to hear. And I believe something, if we'll keep preaching the Word of God, there's going to be a certain amount of people who do want to hear. I mean, they do want to hear it. They do want to grow. They do want to learn. They want to know what Jesus Christ wants for them. And then there's always the other side that doesn't want to know, doesn't want to grow, and will never grow because they've already determined in their mind that they're not going to. They put up a wall. This is as far as they're going. They're not going one step farther. But let me say to you folks, don't worry about those folks. You just learn. You just grow. When Jesus comes to begin, don't let us be surprised. Amen. I mean, we'll be looking for him. Amen. And he is coming again, let me say to you. Over in the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter, 18th verse, it's a very familiar verse of Scripture. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, let me say to you, you can look at that in any way. We need a vision for all of this, and we need a vision of where God is wants us to go, and we need all of those things and must have all those things. But let me say, the vision he was talking about here basically was the vision of the Word of God. Where the Word of God is not preached, people's going to perish. Where there's not the vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ being put forth, people are going to perish. So I'm saying to you today, in the day that we live, should we weep like Jesus when he saw the city of Jerusalem? Should we, when we see our cities around us, should we also be weeping because of the lost souls that are there? Oh, I dare say we ought to be weeping. Multitudes are dying and going to hell, and it ought to do something to our hearts. It ought to cause us to weep like Jesus wept, you see. We ought to be able to see the suffering that's going to come to our cities if they don't know about Jesus Christ. Folks, think about it just with me a moment. Let's say Jesus come today. Amen. Let's say he came today. What would have happened immediately after that? I mean, what period would we go into? Tribulation period. Let me ask you a question. Would Jasonville be a part of that? Would Shelburne be a part of it? Yeah, would Sullivan? Would Linton? Would Duggar? Would Lewis? Colmont? Would all of these be in the tribulation period? Sure they would. Should not we weep when we see what's going to happen, if we don't, these people do not come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Do we really, truly believe the tragedy that's going to go on as the Scripture tells us it is? And it's going to happen in our cities? And when we see these cities, we also ought to not look at the beauty of some of the cities in America today and look at their big buildings and their tall skyscrapers and all the beauty of their buildings. We ought to, like Jesus did, we ought to look beneath that. And we ought to see the hidden sin that's there. And you ought to see the selfishness, and not only the hidden sin, but the outward sin, and the selfishness, and the lust, and the wickedness, and the corruption, and the hypocrisy, and the hardening of hearts. That's what we ought to see when we look at our cities. And Jesus, when he saw it, he began to weep, you see. And you know what we ought to see also? The same thing Jesus saw. He saw how they was rejecting him. Came into his own received him not. We ought to also be able to look out here and see multitudes rejecting Jesus Christ. I mean, rejecting him, you see. Having loved their ungodliness more than God. So I say to you, should not that cause us to weep? Or do we just shake our heads and say, oh, well, we can't do anything about it? Let me say to you, we can do something about it. We can preach the gospel to these people. No, you can't make them accept it, but we can preach it. And we ought to be able to have some weeping in our hearts over the condition of the cities of America and condition of these towns around us. There ought to be a weeping over what's going on in these towns around us. Instead of joining in with the worldly ways, we ought to separate ourselves from it and preach the gospel to them. You know, one of the reasons we ought to weep is because they could have known and did not. Now, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said to Jerusalem, said, you could have known, but you didn't. Multitudes could know, but they don't, you see. Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. And multitudes are rejecting Him. Let me just say to you today, I cannot read your heart. Understand that? I know that. I cannot read your heart. Pastor, don't even try to read your heart. I'll let God read your heart. But I want to say to you today, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you could know Him. The only reason you don't know Him is because you choose not to. The gospel is here. He wants you to be saved. You could know Him. Amen? You know, that's what He said to Jerusalem. You could have known, but you did not. I say to you, you could know, but you will not. Amen? You know, Jesus saw the destruction of Jerusalem. What we ought to be able to look and see, we ought to be able to look and see past this life and not just the destruction of the cities that's going to go on one of these days, and it will. It's going to be destroyed. The Bible tells us there's one time when it's going to, at the end of all things, it's all going to be burned up. Everything going to be burned up. Let me say something to you. We ought to look beyond all those material things and say, do you realize what's coming upon those who know not Christ? There's an eternal hell waiting for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And folks, that ought to grip our heart. That ought to do something to us, you see. Jesus saw the destruction of Jerusalem. We ought to see the destruction of the soul of every individual that knows not Christ. And so we ought to have a burden about seeing to it that everything we can do, we ought to do in getting the message of the gospel out. Let me say something to you. We're having a conference here in 2 more weeks. And, you know, this preacher oughtn't to have to get up here and beg you to go put posters up. I ought not have to beg you to get involved. I ought not to have to beg you to pray and ask God to do something. I oughtn't to beg you to go out and visit and ask people to come and get them in the house of God, do everything you can. I ought not to beg you to do those things. That ought to be a burden of your heart. Amen. Jesus saw it. We ought to see it. Don't you understand? These conferences and things like that are not just having them just for the fun of it. They have a goal in mind. Getting people saved. Strengthening Christians. Amen? That's the whole purpose of it. And that's what we as a church ought to be excited about. Amen? So I'm saying to you, Jesus saw all of this. We ought to also see it, you see. Not only that, it's predicted in the Bible. Jesus says He knew. Of course, He's the Word of God. But it was predicted over in Malachi, as I read to you, about that Jerusalem would be as heaps. He knew that it was going to be destroyed. And don't we understand also when we talk about hell that that also is predicted in the Bible, foretold in the Bible? Old Testament Deuteronomy says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell." God said He kindled a fire. The foundations of the mountains was set on fire. You know what's on the inside of this earth, folks? There's fire. And it's burning. And you know who started it? God did. And you know why He started it? He was angry. Amen? So He told us about hell. We know hell is real. You look in Psalms, the 9th chapter, and He said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Is hell real? Is the wicked going to be turned into it? Does the Bible say so? Sure. Not only that, we find also in Proverbs 27, it says, "Hell and destruction are never full." Listen to what He says in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure." So is hell real? Oh, sure it is. God told us about it clear back in the Old Testament. It says it's there. It's waiting. It's there right now in existence. And those who know not Christ are going to spend an eternity there. Amen? So, because of that, should not we weep? I say to you also, should not we weep because of the condition of the churches in America? Shouldn't that cause us to weep like Jesus looked into the temple and began to weep and went to the temple to try to straighten some things out? Should not we also weep over the conditions of the churches in America? Do they also out there not know of the visitation of Jesus Christ, that He is coming again? Is the world filled in America? Is this community here filled with people who really give no thought to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, they're even unaware of His first coming, many of them. Let alone that He's coming again. So shouldn't that tell us something as far as our churches are concerned? You see, we need some old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-separated, getting away from the world, getting close to God churches. I heard J. Harold Smith. How many know J. Harold Smith? You've heard of him? Great preacher. And I say that with respect to he's let God use him down through the years. I would say J. Harold Smith, and maybe someone would know, probably close to 90. Does anyone know? But I'm guessing, but I'd say he's close to 90. Still preaching. In 1935, he went on the radio 7 days a week and has been on the radio 7 days a week since 1935. Now, I don't know how long he preached before that. I really don't know. All I know is he just preached faithfully. J. Harold Smith is what we would call a great man of God because he serves a great God and he's let God use him. He's got that that I don't want to say famous, but well-known sermon, God's Three Deadlines. You ever hear it? Yeah, I want to tell you right now, if you've never heard it, you ought to hear it. One of the most wonderful sermons, I mean soul-piercing sermons, that'll stir your heart. You know what I heard him say this week? Don't you listen. Now, this is a man I'm trying to say. It's not just somebody out here talking. This is a man who's preached and preached and preached for years and years and years, gave up the possibility of going and being a doctor. That's what he was going to be when he got saved. And his daddy told him when he said, and he came home, got saved, and said, I'm going to preach the Bible. His daddy hated him, told him he hoped he starved to death. So you're not talking about some novice out here. Novice, excuse me. You know what he said? He said, I dare say it would scare us to death if we knew of the amount of people in America in churches that are unsaved, playing a game with God. That's what he said. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the verse of Scripture that he used. And he said, it would scare us to death to know of those who absolutely, they supposedly get saved, you see no change in their life, you see no desire to live for God, you see no desire for them to do anything for the Lord. What have they done? Well, they've played a game. And that's a man that's been preaching for years and years. He's seen everything. He said, and you know, B.R. Lakin, of course, B.R. Lakin, he was on this side up here a little bit, but he said about 80% of the people in churches in America are unsaved. That's what he said. I know we can't say that. I don't know how many say it. I can't read hearts. I've told you that. But what I am saying is this. It's a well-known fact. These old preachers have been preaching for a long time. They've traveled around. They've seen it. And there is multitudes out there that have no desire to change their life, have no desire to do anything for God, have no desire even to have fellowship with God's people, and they say, oh, yes, I'm saved. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. If I was in that condition, I'd want to be sure I was saved. Amen. I mean, I know how you get saved. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His finished work. Truly trust Him. I know that. I don't have any problem with that. But I want to tell you this also. Everybody I know that truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it began to change their life. No, they wasn't perfect. No, did they ever do anything wrong? Sure did. I mean, yes, they did. But I'm going to tell you, though, there's a desire put in you by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you to be different. It may be hard for you to be different. It may be difficult for you to. You may fight battles. You may do all those things. But I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, there's a desire in there to love God. I'm just simply saying to you, folks, you better check up on it. You just better be careful. Better check up on it, you see, because God is looking for His people to do something for Him. I realize that doing it is not salvation, but I want to tell you right now, we need to get busy. People out there are lost. By the masses, they're lost. And we, the temple or the house of God, ought to be the ones that is doing something about it. I mean, there's people get saved, they don't want to follow the Lord in baptism, they don't want to come and be church members as they ought to be, they don't want to do this, they don't want to do that, they just want to say, I'm not going to go to hell. Come off of that. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He died on that cross for you. He suffered all that He suffered for you and for me. And we say, we don't want to do this for Him. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I don't want to be baptized. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, I don't want to go to church. I'm sorry, Lord, I don't want to read the Bible. I'm sorry, Lord, I don't want to pray. Come on. I'm sorry, Lord, I don't want to witness. Come on. Amen. What did He do for us? Amen. So the problem was here that it was in the temple, and He had to get it straightened out in the temple. We need to quit letting our fences down. We need to build walls that won't give. And when people come to the house of God, they see something different. When they see us who call upon the name of the Lord, they see something different. Not just like the world is, but different. Amen. Build our walls. Quit letting our fences down. So Jesus went to the source of the problem in verse number 45. We need to go to the source of the problem. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We need to realize that and understand that the house of God is a place where prayer must be made. We need to be praying people. Folks, we won't get anything done unless we're praying people. And I believe you're praying people, but we can't just quit and be satisfied. We got to keep praying. We just got to not pray for the sick, and thank God we can pray for the sick and see wonderful things happen, but we got to pray for those that are spiritually sick and lost. Amen? We need to realize that the house of God is a place of prayer. And that's what He said here. He said, it shouldn't be a den of thieves. It's not a place to put on social activities all the time and sell this and sell that. Oh, no, no, no. It's a place where it's a house of prayer. Amen? So I say to you again, we also must understand that the Word of God is the answer. Jesus immediately went into the temple of God and began to teach the Word of God and to preach the gospel. That's what He did. That's what the Bible says He did to correct the problem. That's what He did. We need preaching. From next Sunday morning till next Wednesday night, there'll be 10 messages given in this church. And we need every one of them. I don't even know what they are. But we need every one of them. Preaching is what we need. If preaching bothers you, folks, you've got a problem. You need preaching. Preaching that it hits you right where it ought to hit you. No, not your toes, your heart. Right here. Hit you right here. Hit me right here. That's the kind of preaching we need that'll do that, you see. Jesus corrected the problem, or went about to correct the problem, by preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and giving the gospel out. Let me also say to you about that. Verse number 48. Could not find that they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear Him. It says, and it came to pass that on the one of those days, as He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon Him with the elders, and spake unto Him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is He that gave thee this authority? Let me say this to you too. If we correct, if we do go about like Jesus did, correcting what needs to be corrected by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, it will not be popular. I mean, do you think the unsaved and the carnality of Christians are going to sit there and like to have their heart stepped on? Of course not. And it isn't going to be popular. It wasn't popular in Jesus' day. It's not going to be popular in our day. But you know what He did? He just went on teaching it. Now listen to me. Some of you have already felt it. And some of you are responding wrong. I don't know who you are, but I can tell you right now, you're responding wrong to the Word of God. Yeah, I hear that preacher. You better listen to this preacher. You better hear. The preacher's warning you. Warning me. Amen? And we need to understand that it's the Word of God that needs to be taught. Let me say, ask you something this morning. Just go over it, okay? In your mind right now, in your heart right now. Is there anything that you can prove that I have spoken contrary to the Bible this morning? Is there anything that you can prove I've done that with? Any of you? Everybody, is there anything I've said that's contrary to the Bible? Then why are you offended? Why are you offended? Amen? Why do you want to mock and make fun? Why do you want to turn another ear and not listen? Amen? So what I'm saying is, listen up. Same problem the Jews had. Same problem Jerusalem had. They wouldn't listen either. Jeremiah said, back in Jeremiah, he was in prison, in a dungeon. Zedekiah, the king, called him out, brought him into his secret chamber, spoke to him secretly. And he said unto him, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said this, there is. And Babylon is going to be given over into captivity. That's the one thing Zedekiah did not want to hear. Hear me? I'm sorry. Given over to Babylon in captivity. Excuse me. That's the one thing he did not want to hear. You know what Jeremiah done? He said it anyway. He said, is there any word from the Lord? He was hoping he'd hear a good message. Something tickle his ear. Something make him feel good. You come here this morning hoping you'd hear a tickle ear message. Amen? There is a word from the Lord. Let me tell you what God said. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? And you know what? He can save the down and out. I heard a man say one time, Jesus can save the down and out and the up and out, and he can stabilize the in and out. I think he can. He come to seek and to save that which is lost. And let me say something to you. There's not one person in here has done something too bad but what Jesus wants to save you and can save you. Isn't that good? And there's not a person in here or in the world that's so high and mighty. Maybe they're presidents. Maybe they're heads of big corporation. You know, that's the up and outs. But do you know what? If they're willing to humble themselves, Jesus saved them too. Amen? And not only that, he's willing to stabilize the in and out. Let me give you an illustration out of the Bible. Thomas was an in and out. He's there part of time, not there part of time. Missed some of the greatest blessings of God, being in the presence of Jesus Christ. He missed it. You know why? He was out. Came back in later. Peter was an in and outer a couple times. Outside, standing by the fire. Another time, going fishing instead of being faithful to what God told him to do. He was an in and outer, but God got him straightened up. He stabilized him. Amen? I'm just simply saying to you, what do? Well, we just preach the Word of God instant, in season, and out of season. That's the answer to all of it. Just preach the Word of God. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, 5th chapter of Acts? You remember them? Word of God didn't do them any good. God killed them. But it sure stabilized the rest of them. Bible says great fear came upon the church because God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Ghost of God. And there was a whole church that got stabilized. I'm saying to you folks, yes, God can save the down and out, the up and out, and he can stabilize the in and out if you let him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for the precious Word of God. Thank you for the precious Son of God who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And I'll, yes, Father, we're grateful that there is a word from the Lord. And Father, that you want to save those that are lost. Father, you want to stabilize those, Father, who's allowed their Christian life to be just kind of an in and outer. I pray, O God, that we all allow you to do what needs to be done in our life today. And when it's done, we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.